Your Bibles, if you'll open to 1 Samuel chapter 19. It's hard to believe that we've covered 19 chapters already in this particular book. And if you haven't been able to attend or if you haven't listened to some of the studies, all of the studies for this point, at least on our Wednesday studies, are all online. So you can go to our website, calvarychapelriveroaks.org, and go to sermons and click on that, and you can follow down and do that. And also, since Norman's been working with us and getting us going even more so, we've got videos now also pretty much lining up too. So we've got a lot of options for you there. You know, some people would rather hear me than look at me, so I'd recommend you do the audio. But, you know, whatever you prefer to do is fine. But in our last studies, we went through chapter 18. We saw all is well after David killed Goliath. It was a beautiful thing. He went out. The Lord anointed him. You know, Samuel went out and anointed him earlier on. He came on the scene. He killed Goliath with just a stone and a sling. And then he took his head and carried it around for about a week and a half. Everywhere he went, he had that head of Goliath with him. And Saul took him under his wing. He placed him in charge of the men of war. And God brought success to David in everything that he did. His anointing was upon him. And our text said he behaved wisely in all that he was called to do. He behaved wisely. And everything was going great until Saul's pride raised its ugly head. And we've seen over and over again how it's beginning to get worse and worse and worse. His personality is sinking deeper and deeper into this pride and this whole aspect of just really all about him. And it's always been that way, but he had a good pretense going on earlier on. You know, at first, it's like, oh, yeah, I did everything God told me to do. And he said, well, then why are these sheep still bleeding? You didn't kill all the sheep you were supposed to. You didn't kill the cattle. You didn't do what you were supposed to do. You went part way, but you didn't complete the task. And every time we see Saul now, it gets a little bit worse and a little bit worse because the pride now has settled in his heart. And the women would come and they would dance. Every time the army would come back after battle, they sang, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And that didn't settle well with Saul. Wait a minute. They're giving him a whole lot more. They're attributing him thousands and 10,000s. They only give me 1,000. Hey, no, this isn't right. I'm the king. And so he got angry and became more and more angry as he went on. He saw that David was blessed in all that he did, and the people were drawn to David. The people loved him because what David would do is he went among the people. He didn't just sit up in the castle and do his thing. He went out and in through the people, taught with the people, engaged with the people, and they loved him. And they loved him very much. And Saul saw this as it began to happen. And David did have an ally in Saul's son, Jonathan. Because in Saul's anger, he tried to get David, tried to kill him with the spear on a couple of occasions. And we're going to see that actually happening again. But Jonathan, he was drawn. They had a kindred spirit. He and David had a kindred spirit together. And I believe with the Holy Spirit had touched both of their lives. Now, again, we know that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't come and dwell within, but the Spirit came upon and blessed them in so many ways. And he gave Jonathan victory in his battles, and he's given David victory in his battles, and they were very close. They were very close. Saul attempted to kill David with his spear because he became more and more afraid of him. And then he set David, after this last time, he set David over his 1,000. I mean, captain over 1,000. So he brought him in and gave him another promotion, if you will, in the army. And again, David succeeded in all that he did, and the people loved him. So Saul offered his oldest daughter to David in marriage. But right before they were supposed to get married, he gave her to another man. And then he found out that Michal, or Michelle, some people call it either way. I like to call it Michal. That just looks right. I like to read it out like it's supposed to look on paper, you know. Don't know if I have all the pronunciations right, but you know who I'm talking about. But Michal was his younger daughter, and she loved David. And so Saul saw that and thought to take advantage of that fact and say, I'll put them together, and then she will be his downfall. She'll be a snare for him and give him an opportunity to kill David. So Saul was completely out of control and trying all he could to hang on to the kingdom as long as he could. But what God put into motion couldn't be changed. What God puts into motion cannot be changed unless God changes it himself, and he's not one that would change. He sets it, he's going to do it, it's going to take place. But Saul's plans were continually upset. So this week, as we begin chapter 19, we're going to see again the aspect of how Saul is going downhill, how Jonathan is trying to be the mediator, and how David is just like, man, what in the world's going on? And that's kind of where they were. Father, we just ask that you will just open our ears to hear your word, that you will speak to our hearts, and let us grow closer and closer to you every time we study your word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel 19, beginning with verse 1. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, my father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning, and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you. Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he's not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine. And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. So Jonathan, in his love for David, he stood in the gap for David. He put his neck on the line, if you will, because by now he began to see that his own father was not acting very, what's the right word? It's not intelligent. He just was not acting very responsibly. He would be here one minute and down here the next. He was all over the board. And Jonathan saw that, and he knew he was unstable. And not until we get into the next chapter will we see just how unstable he was. But he wasn't seeking the Lord for anything at this point. We have not read anywhere where he was actually seeking God's wisdom or direction. Now, he knew, because Samuel told him, that his anointing had been removed. And he knew that someone would be replacing him. I'm probably guessing by now he was realizing it was David. But at the same time, he wasn't seeking the Lord. He just let it all just fall into place. And even if he did seek the Lord, he wasn't in a place to believe what the Lord would tell him. Because when you get yourself in a place where you're rebellious against the Lord, and then you cry out to him, chances are you're not really listening for him. You're just crying out because you've gotten yourself into a pickle. But in this particular place, he's not even doing that. But he's like the man that James describes in James 1, verse 5 through 8. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. And that describes Saul at this particular point. He's unstable in all of his ways. He's double-minded. A few minutes ago, servants get together, go kill David. Then Jonathan comes in and talks to him, calms him down. I swear he will live. It's just a roller coaster ride. It's just back and forth. He's not stable. And this is what happens when pride works its way into a heart. Nobody is immune. There's not one person living, and no person ever born, except Jesus Christ, because he was the only one that could live up to the standard that God set, and he's the only one that lived a perfect life. But any other man, this pride is a constant nag at us. And it comes from every different angle. It could be something you're good at. It could be something you want to be good at. It could be something that you're striving real hard to do or accomplish. It could be an attitude of the heart. But nobody is immune to it. And God gave Saul every opportunity to repent and obey. But Saul, he couldn't submit. He couldn't submit fully. He would take one step and keep the other back here so he could hang on to whatever it was he wanted to hang on to. And each time he disobeyed God, his heart became harder and more rebellious, until he was completely turned over to his flesh. He's consumed now with anger. He's consumed with hatred. He's much like Cain was after his offering was rejected by the Lord. When God confronted Cain in Genesis 4, 5 through 7, he says, but he did not, meaning God did not respect Cain in his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. But Cain couldn't rule over it. He fully got engulfed in anger and jealousy over his brother, and he killed his brother. Saul cannot get over it. He's fully now engulfed in anger and jealousy over David, and he is out to destroy him on every turn. So we can see in Saul what he felt toward David. And we also see a comparison. This is also what the Jews felt toward Christ. You can see that comparison. The way Saul felt about David is the way the Jews felt about Christ. Like Saul, they were trying to hang on to their position as the leaders of Israel. And when Jesus came, they refused to submit to him. They refused to accept him for who he was. And so they turned on him. He stood against their self-righteousness. And so they set in their hearts to kill him. The pride of the heart, they went out and accomplished what they were set out to do. And pride is what got Satan kicked out of heaven. It's what every man struggles with. And today, it still lives within all of flesh of mankind. And when pride puffs up, when it raises up within us, we begin to believe that we're strong, we're capable, and we're so self-driven, even to the point that we can stand against God and His Word. And that's what's happening in our world today. You've got many a confident man, many a confident woman. You can see it in the political realm. You can see it in the workplace. You can see it everywhere you go in the world and the culture that we live in. The confidence of, we've got this. We're going to fix this. We're going to accomplish this. We can do this. We can do this. And then it becomes, I can do this. And if I'm this, and this is going to happen. If you let me, this is going to happen. And all the stuff. The pride that is engulfing everyone comes to the point as to why we're in the position we're in today in this country. And that's because we've turned our back on God's principles. We've turned our back on God Himself. We've moved Him from the schools, removed Him from any sign of Him from the courtrooms. And now it's all about man doing what man wants to do, and the pride comes before the fall. And we're in that place. How and when? I don't know. I don't know how God's going to work that out. I'm praying that we all get on our knees as a church, not seeking God just so He'll heal our land. Now, there is a prayer there we need to be praying. But more importantly, that He will awaken the church to the point to where we are the light we're supposed to be in this land, not cowering down behind the fear of what man's going to do to us. If I say this is politically incorrect. If I do that, that's wrong, according to the government. But we serve God first. And we stay in line with Him. We stay in line with His Word, because man has come against God, and history has proven it over and over and over again, that the most powerful countries implode, usually from within, before somebody comes in from the outside, because of pride, arrogance, and self-centeredness, that they're the best, they're this, they're that. We need to be in a place to where we're submitted to God, and we don't go against His Word. Obadiah 1:3 says, the pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. God will not allow anyone forever to stand in that prideful way against Him. Now, this prophetic word to Edom, written in the book of Obadiah, is repeated throughout Scripture. God doesn't change, nor does His character change. He doesn't wink at sin. He doesn't wink at you know, the pride. And there'll be some people that, and even I think it was in Peter that said, you know, don't be alarmed. In the last days, there'll be scoffers. And they're going to come and they say, where's this coming of Jesus you talked about? It's been all this time. He hasn't shown up. But the thing is that when he comes, he's going to come quickly. And it's going to happen very fast. And where are our hearts? Where's the church? Where are we to be? And where is the world to be? And we need to be a light shining out in this area, because the man who walks in pride will be brought down. And we as the believers, as Christians, we have to continually search our hearts. We have to continually come and submit ourselves to the Lord. And unlike Saul, who rationalized and justified every action and everything that he did, he had an excuse for it. And it was always somebody else's fault. Well, it was the people. It was the people. I was afraid of the people. Or I was afraid that God wouldn't be pleased. Or I was afraid of this. So it was somebody else's fault. And we as believers have to come to the reality that Saul never came to, and that is that we cannot justify our actions before the Lord. If it goes against his word, it goes against him personally, and then we are in the wrong, and we've got to get ourselves straightened out. We've got to get back on our knees. Saul never repented, and as we'll see, he will pay the ultimate price for that. But back to our text, Saul, in his instability, he changes his mind when Jonathan comes and says, why are you trying to kill David? He didn't do anything to you. Come on. And Saul says, okay, I'll let him live. And decides to allow him to actually bring David back into his presence. Verses 7 through 10. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. And then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. But he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. So evidently, Jonathan didn't have the gift of discernment. I don't know. I mean, he may have thought he did, and maybe he was so, he loved his father. Maybe he just took him at his word, even though he had seen him, you know, go against his own word many times. But when it came to his father, he just trusted him. He went and brought David back in, and everything according to Jonathan was fine. Hey, man, this is great. We're all back together again. And in his mind, this issue that Saul had with David, it was resolved. And he had his father's word. His father swore to him that he would not harm David. So he goes and brings him back. But again, it's short-lived. And once again, Saul is distressed by the evil spirit. He loses control, and he tries to kill David. Now, at this point in our text, at this point in our reading, one could say, well, the devil made me do it. This evil spirit made me do it. That's what caused this. I mean, I was fine until the evil spirit came and all this stuff. But personally, I don't believe the enemy can make you do anything that you haven't already in your heart pre-decided to do. He was angry. He had a murderous heart. And he was going to kill David at all costs. That was what he was trying to do. And see, what happens when you develop that mindset, when we go against God's word, we don't forgive, we walk in judgment, we walk in hatred, we walk in anger, we walk in all of these things, the enemy then plays on that. He plays on all of that. And he can influence our flesh. But we are responsible for what's in our heart. We're responsible. Matthew 15, 19, 20 says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Now, when Jesus was teaching this to his disciples, the scribes and Pharisees, they were upset because the disciples didn't wash their hands. And so they went to Jesus. These men don't even wash their hands. They're unclean. And Jesus was saying, it's not what you touch with your hands that makes you unclean, but what comes out of your heart. And this applies specifically to the fact that when we allow ourselves to become so engrossed in our feelings and our emotions and the hurts and the woundedness. And not that they're not real. Don't get me wrong. There are people in this room, myself included, that have lived through a lot of hurt. Maybe going through some things right now. I don't know. Whatever the deep hurt is, whatever that deep root is, sometimes you think you're doing okay. You bury it. You move on. You don't think about it consciously. But somebody will say something, and it will trigger something within you because it triggers a memory or it triggers something that you've got a judgment that you've not let go of and you've not forgiven. And Saul would not let it go. His hatred was there. And once the heart is defiled, the door is wide open to the influence of the enemy. Saul's heart was defiled not because the spirit that the Lord sent to distress him was there, but because of his pride, rebellion, and his disobedience. And he himself opened the door. He himself opened the door for the spirit to have a place to dwell. Otherwise, he would have recognized it. He would have gotten on his knees. He'd have repented, and the Lord would have delivered him, and this, he would not be facing what he's facing here in this particular case. Now, let me also mention that it's one thing to be under an attack from the enemy, because as believers, we are all under attack. He's out to kill, steal, destroy. He's going to come at us with everything he can as an attack, as an enemy would. But there's one thing to be under an attack, but there's another thing to give opportunity to be used by him. And you may say, what are you talking about? Being given an enemy the opportunity to be used. When we walk in unforgiveness, we walk in judgment, we're giving the enemy a tool to use ourselves in our anger to hurt other people because we haven't chosen to forgive. So I want to say that again. It's one thing to be under an attack from the enemy, but another to give opportunity to him to be used by him because we choose not to repent. I said, that's a hard thing to swallow. But it's the truth. It's the truth because God's people are supposed to be a holy people. They're supposed to be a loving people. But when you have unforgiveness and bitterness, the bitterness that springs up and roots that says it can defile many when that bitter root springs up within someone. And if it's not dealt with, and I don't have to ask you to raise my hands, but how many, just in your own minds, have been hurt in the church? Or by somebody in the church? Or seen it happen in the church? And the reason that is because people choose to remain in an emotional lockdown than to let it go, forgive, and move forward. Let God handle all the details of it. But choose to let that go, because the enemy doesn't need a foothold in the church. Doesn't need to be able to get in and worm his way in. And the only way he can do that is if we give a doorway. So we have to guard ourselves. And this is, again, you know, this is probably one of the things that I've probably said more than anything we've ever talked about in our teaching here at Calvary Chapel River Oaks, and that is we always come to the place of self-examination, period. We always have to come to that place. Because it's up to us. I can't depend on my wife. I can't depend on friends to get me straight. It's not their job. Now, we're to pray for one another. But we're to submit to the Lord, allow him to do the work in us, and it'll be a real work. It'll be a true work. And you won't see the enemy doing what he does in the body of Christ. But from now on, Saul doesn't wait for David to come to him. He's now crossed the next line of anger, and he begins to pursue David and go after him. Verses 11 through 17. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he went out and he fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a cover of goat's hair on his head and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He's sick." Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him." And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for a head. And then Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this? and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped. And Michael answered Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? Interesting little thing that she would just throw out there, you know. He said, let me go. Why should I kill you? Michal loved David. We saw that earlier on, but she was afraid of her father. I think unlike Jonathan, she was more afraid of her father, of what he might do. And had she not made up the lie that David threatened to kill me, Saul might have killed her. And at least that may have been what was going on in her mind there. So Jonathan, he wasn't afraid to go to his father and defend David. Michal, she defended David, but then lied about it. She didn't want to confront him. She didn't want to have that confrontation with her father. And she protected him by sending him away, but then lied, saying that he threatened her life. And it appears that she's seen enough of Saul's erratic behavior that she just didn't know what to expect. And you have to remember, too, she saw him give her older sister to another man after she was promised to David. So she just never knows what's going to happen with her father. And she also was given to David by Saul as a snare in a way to try to trap David and to kill David. And I believe she probably knew that too. And so there was a lot of things probably going through her mind that was happening there. But she had enough love for David at this point. We're going to see even that will change a little later. But she had enough love for David in her heart that she allowed him to escape. And so he left. In verses 18 through 24, it says, so David fled, and he escaped, and he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. Now remember, this is the first time that he's actually gone to Samuel since he was anointed. This is the first time that he actually went and told anybody what was going on. Jonathan and himself were really the only ones, and Michal, I guess, knew about it, but other than that, there weren't that many people in his circle that really knew what was going on. So here he escapes, but he goes to Samuel and told him everything that Saul had done to him. And I'm sure it was like, Samuel, you sure about that anointing thing? You know, I mean, this guy's out to kill me. What's going to happen? Am I going to make it? Is God really got his anointing? I mean, is this really going to happen? So he went and he asked and he told everything that was going on. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naioth. Say it two or three times, get it out. Now it was told Saul, saying, take note, David is at Naioth at Ramah. And then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as a leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then he also went to Ramah and came to the great well that is at Sekou. So he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, indeed, they are at Naioth in Ramah. So he went there to Naioth in Ramah. And then the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? And that's not the first time that this has happened to Saul. Remember what happened when Samuel came and told him that he was going to be anointed as king. As he was going, he told him, now these things are going to happen to him. And he told him very specifically what was going to happen. And one's that he was going to come in contact with some prophets and he would begin to prophesy. And so that little proverb or whatever has Saul also become one of the prophets that was talked about from there. Now these verses are quite interesting at best. Now I'll be honest with you. I'm just going to tell you up front. I went and listened to Pastor Chuck's message, and I listened to, and went to different commentaries, and I was really trying to dive as deep as I could in exactly what went on here. And Pastor Chuck read it and went right into chapter 20 and didn't say a word about it. I said, thanks, Pastor Chuck. I appreciate that. So I'm not sure I've got a full grasp on it, but I'm going to share with you what I feel like the Lord is kind of giving me here. So David flees. He goes to where Samuel's staying. And he tells Samuel all that's happened and Saul is pursued trying to kill him. And it appears that God is raining down an outpouring of his spirit upon Samuel and the prophets. And this outpouring must be a very intense outpouring. It must be something that just really is a big thing happening. The Spirit of God is outpouring in a big way. It kind of washes over all of those present like a wave, not only to just the prophets there, but also those who are sent by Saul to get David. They're overwhelmed with the Spirit of God, and they begin to prophesy. And God could have killed them all to protect David had he wanted to. He could have just, it was over. Those guys are gone. He could have put a pillar of fire between them and David as he did at the Red Sea to protect them from the Egyptians as they were in pursuit. In this case, when they encountered the presence of his spirit, they were so consumed by the power that they began to prophesy themselves. They began to speak. And one commentator did say they began to praise God. So that was interpreted also that the prophesying was praising God themselves. And three groups of men were sent. Saul sent three different regiments, and all three were overcome by the Spirit of God. So Saul says, okay, I'm going down there. And he too is overcome. And I want us to look at it from this perspective. In all of his pride, in all of his strength, in all of his self-will, in all of this, whatever he had within himself, he's not able to come against what God has appointed. And God overwhelmed him. One commentator put it this way: Saul and his messengers are subject to the same power, a power which does not influence their hearts or guide their conduct, a power of which Saul had forfeited the blessing. What a picture of a useless, ruined vessel. He's now shaming himself, if you will. He's naked, prophesying, rolling around on the ground. The power that was his to come upon him, to use him, and to be in relationship with God, to be a blessing to him. He's now influenced by it for the moment, but it doesn't change his heart because his heart is too hard. His heart is too hard, and he wants to do what he wants to do. He had forfeited the blessing. What a picture of a useless, ruined vessel. It's interesting. The Scriptures tell us that God is a sovereign God. The Scriptures tell us that he is a God full of grace and mercy. And those go hand in hand. God's sovereignty and God's grace are always in a perfect balance. And in his grace, he raised Saul up. In his mercy, he allowed him to be king. He gave him all he needed. And the only command he said was, "Don't disobey my word." And Samuel told him, "If you walk in accordance to the way God has called, if you go by his word, if you do what he says in obedience to God, you and your kingdom will be blessed from this point forward. But if you disobey," it's the same thing that they told the Israelites. Moses told them, said, "This is what God is saying. You know, honor him, trust him, allow him to be your God. You will be his people. He will protect you. He will guide you. He will strengthen you. He will give you everything that you need. You will be blessed. You will not be cursed. You will have all of these blessings if you obey. But if you turn your back, then all these blessings will become a curse." And this is exactly what has happened to Saul. He forfeited the blessings. And now the Spirit of God is forcing him, which is something that we don't normally hear about, because the Spirit of God is a gentleman. And I believe that. He gives everybody the choice to choose. Did the same thing with Saul. But Saul's heart was already hardened. He wasn't repenting. He wasn't going to turn. So the Spirit of God forced him on the ground and said, "Whether you accept me or not, I still have control. I'm still in power." And he was shamed. So, as believers today, we're going to face God. We're going to face Him. We're going to either take our last breath in this fleshly tent and we're going to stand before Him, or He's going to come and take His church back, and those left behind that didn't know Him are going to have to face Him as well. And I want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And I know that you all do too. But there are many people out there who still need to hear. They still need to see the light shine. They still need to be in a place to be able to accept. And we are in a very short window now. And I'm not, again, putting timetables. God hasn't given me anything more than anybody else. He told Jesus, He said, what was it Jesus said? "Even I don't even know the day or the time. The Father knows. He will tell me. When it's time, it's time." So it's not about dates and seasons and times per se. It's about looking at what's going on around us and knowing that we have to be alert, we have to be awake, and we have to be repentant, and we have to be submissive, and we have to say, "Lord, not my will, but Your will be done." Because if we don't make that choice now, it's not going to be a pleasant thing later. And just to give you a practical sense of this, especially a lot of us in this room, some of us have already had parents that have passed and they're home with the Lord. But for those of us who don't, in the age group that we are, for the most of us, we're in that age group where our parents are getting older. They're struggling more. And what I try to do is encourage my parents. They still live at home in their own home. They still have their life. And I want them to do that as long as they can. But I try to encourage them, and this is just a practical way to look at this, make choices now where you want to be so that in case something happens that you can't make the choice, you wind up where you don't want to be. And that's what God is calling us today. Make the choice to be where He wants us to be, where we want to be, in His presence, glorifying God in a new body. Woo! Can't wait for that. But we have to be willing to submit now and make the choices now so that later we will be where we're supposed to be and where we want to be. Saul lost all aspect of that. He lost complete and total aspect of who God was. Even to the point, if you remember in some of the chapters that we looked at, when he talked to Samuel, he said, "Samuel, come and bless me so that I can glorify your God." He wouldn't even call him his own God anymore because he knew he had drifted. He knew he wasn't pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. Let us all be alert. Let us be awake. Let's not make the mistakes. But I encourage you today, and for some reason I just feel like I just need to restate this one thing again, and that is that if there's anger and there's bitterness, if there's something rooted in your heart from wherever it may be, could have been 100 years ago, well, not in here, 50 years ago maybe, could have been 20 years ago, could have been yesterday. But if something is registering, if the Lord is speaking to your heart and saying, "I've got this one thing that I've not forgiven," now's the time. Now's the time, because He's going to set you free so that you're no longer in bondage to that anger and bitterness, and it's going to eat at you and giving you the opportunity to give Satan a foothold to come in and do an evil work. And at the same time, He's going to bless others because now you're free to love and to give and to serve the way He's called you to do. Father, I just want to leave that thought as we close tonight. And I pray, as You always do, Lord, You minister to each one of us wherever we are. You come and You meet us right where we're at. There's every one of us in this room, everyone who might be listening, whatever it might be, Lord. There's something that goes constantly within our hearts and minds that you're coming to meet us there, and you're drawing us into a place of forgiveness and repentance and growth, Lord. Growth to move beyond where we were into the relationship with You that You're calling us to be in. And so, Lord, I just come and I just ask that You will continue in the wonderful grace and mercy that You have, Lord, to nudge our hearts. Continue to light that fire under us until we come to deal with it, that we may repent and live out whatever you call for us to do in this life, Lord, in a glorious place of repentance, of peace, of submission and obedience. And let that light, Lord, not be covered. Because when we do walk in unforgiveness, when we do walk in disobedience, we do take that basket and we cover our light with it. That's what it does. These things dim our light. It covers it where people can't see it, because all they see in us is what they see in the world. But Father, you called us to be a different people. You called us to be above that. Not that we can do it within ourselves, but that you have accomplished it in us when we believe and we come, as James said, we pray for wisdom, we pray seeking these things for our lives, and we pray believing them. That you're going to meet us right where we need to be, and you're going to take us where you want us to go. And we thank you, Lord. We love you, we praise you, and we glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. All right. Oh.